This morning's scripture reading will be taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. That's Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn and the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, and do not turn away.
Thank you, Cameron. Good morning. Good to see everyone here today, and especially welcome our guests. We have not only some of our own folks who've come home from Tahoe, but some others who are with us today, that are guests with us today, who are on their way back from Tahoe and going other places. But just good to see so many of you back. It was a summer evening in Broken Bow, Nebraska, when a weary truck driver pulled his rig into an all-night truck stop. Just a hint of light on the horizon. He was so tired. It had been a long day. And he was so hungry. And he made his way into the restaurant to sit down, and a waitress had just finished helping three pretty rough-looking, rough-talking, leather-clad motorcyclists. No offense, Mike Ray. But these were rough-talking guys and rough-looking guys. And they decided to give this kind of slightly built newcomer a bit of a hard time. It started out with just some heckling from across the restaurant. And then a couple of them just walked over to where the guy was sitting. He hadn't quite finished his meal, you know, pick up one of his French fries. One of the guys picked up his cup of coffee, just kind of giving him some mouth. How do you think he responded? How would you respond if that happened to you, if you were the guy sitting there at the table? Well, he responded in a way you might not think. He got up quietly from the table. He walked over to the cash register. He laid down his check, the cash on top of it, to pay for the meal and to give the waitress a nice tip, and walked quietly out of the restaurant. Waitress walked over, picked up the check, money, put the money in the till, took her tip, and watched the man as he drove out of the truck stop, drove his rig back into the night. One of the guys in the restaurant said, "Well, he's not much of a man, is he?" To which the waitress replied, "I don't know about that, but he's sure not much of a truck driver." And he said, "What do you mean?" Said, "That guy ran over three motorcycles on his way out of the parking lot." Yes. Don't you like that? Yes. Yes. Exactly. Teach those guys something. What are they being like that? Yes, that's exactly. We like that. I love stories like that, you know? Getting even, and it's not just getting even, it's just a little more than getting even. Or in this case, probably a lot more than getting even. But you got to get just a little more than getting even. Getting even's okay, but getting a little bit more, just a little bit of revenge. I got to thinking this week, how many movies are based on the concept of revenge? Where really the whole movie is about somebody who is wronged getting revenge. You know, somebody gets stolen from, they suffer some kind of loss, somebody gets beat up, or someone gets kidnapped, or whatever happens in the story. And of course, there's no way for the law to respond. So yes, we've just got to take matters into our own hands. And, you know, oftentimes fists are flying, guns are blazing by the end of the movie. But you find yourself rooting for this person who is just going around, you know, slugging people, you know, knocking them out. Now, maybe you don't, but, I mean, we must like this stuff because they make enough movies about getting revenge, giving the bad guys what they deserve, and give them one for me, you know, while you're doing it. It's just kind of the natural order of things. It kind of settles things. It makes things right. It's not quite the same thing as justice. It's not quite the same thing as justice. But it's often much more satisfying. when you get a little revenge, when you get even with somebody. You've got to be able to admit that somewhere in your heart there is some inkling of that feeling, or you're not really going to be able to hear what Jesus has to say about the matter in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, Cameron read it. We'll read it again. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, I want you to be honest, because last week's lesson, I believe, was on integrity, so you need to be honest today. How does that strike you? I mean, what's your first reaction when you hear Jesus say that? Maybe it's like, this just seems... Surely he doesn't mean this in some sort of literal way. I mean, this is kind of going too far. This is unworkable in the real world. If you go around living like this, you're just going to encourage wrongdoing. This isn't right. This isn't fair. These 10 verses that end this section on the greater righteousness, this last part of chapter 5, have got to be among the most admired words of Jesus, the most idealized words of Jesus, but the most resented words of Jesus, the most resisted words of Jesus. And some things that he says here and in the following paragraph that we just kind of like to rationalize away, like surely he doesn't mean that the way it sounds. Let's take a look at it this morning. You've heard that it was said. As we work our way through the Sermon on the Mount, we're familiar with this formula now. Jesus is contrasting the popular view of his day, and especially that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, with the greater righteousness of the kingdom that he's bringing and that he's proclaiming. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Jesus is quoting Exodus chapter 21, verse 24, also from the book of Leviticus, also the book of Deuteronomy. This is a principle of the law of Moses, one of the foundational principles and the basis of the criminal justice system in Israel. And when you first hear eye for eye, tooth for tooth, it's like, well, man, that's savage. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, that's pretty harsh. But really, of course, it isn't. It was the beginning of mercy. This is a law that just kept everything from people doing all sorts of things to try to create some sense of justice. For example, eye for eye and tooth for tooth does guarantee that an injured person is going to receive some sort of legal justice for their injury. And it also protects the offender from an undue penalty, a penalty that is too harsh. Because what tended to happen, and what always tends to happen among people, is that somebody wrongs somebody else, and then that family or that clan or that tribe gets upset, and they strike back with just a little bit more, and you know how it does. It just goes back and forth, and the numbers grow, and the extent of injuries grow. In this case, only the guilty person could be punished. Only the guilty person, and only an equivalent injury. It did not escalate things. It was a fair system of retribution. And also, the individual didn't take vengeance. The law was given so that the judge could assess the situation, and the court would carry out these sorts of things. It wasn't in the purview of the individual to do so. And of course, as after these laws were given, certain among the people of Israel, these things were sort of modified so that oftentimes it was just a matter of paying a penalty or paying a fine. If you accidentally knock out somebody's tooth, they wouldn't come over and literally knock out your tooth. You would pay a fine for that. Those kinds of things were worked out over the years. But this law was given to ensure fair treatment and to keep things from escalating. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes, we know from their own writings, but also from what Jesus is going to go on and say in this paragraph, they extended this principle of just retribution from the law court, where it actually did belong, to the realm of personal relationships where it doesn't belong. They used the law to justify personal revenge, though the law itself in Leviticus 19:18 prohibits such. And this is where the Pharisees and scribes are so clever in the way that they can use and manipulate the law. They use the law as an excuse, and actually they would say as a command that they must obey to do the very thing, take personal vengeance, that the law itself outlawed. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. This guy did that to me. The law commands me to strike back in kind. They could use the law to actually give them license to bring about revenge and retaliation on a personal level, not where civil matters were involved or laws had been broken, but where they could do it very, very personally. Jesus, of course, exposes this, as he does all their improper thinking, and he calls for a greater righteousness in the kingdom of heaven. He says, I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Jesus says, we're not doing that anymore. That's not the way it works in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus here, of course, is not saying that we are not to resist evil, that we're not to stand up against Satan. He's not saying any such thing, but Jesus is saying, you don't resist the evil person. When someone has evil intent toward you, when someone strikes out in you in an unfair way, your first response is not to take personal revenge for the hurt that it has been to you or to your pride. In the kingdom of heaven, basically saying, our first concern is not our rights. Our first concern is not demanding that we get our rights. Our first concern is not that I am always treated fairly, that I always get even with people who do something against me. In the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, the most important thing is to guard your heart from the sinful pride that will reach out in anger and malice to protect your own ego by diminishing other people. It's more important to guard your heart. It's more important to allow God to rule your heart than to get even. And then Jesus will give several examples of that. But Jesus knows how we are. We feel justified. We get angry. We feel justified in our anger. And we can strike out. And we can work that out in our head where we can actually treat people that way. Jesus said, no, not in the kingdom of heaven. And then we have these four examples in verses 39 to 42. The turning of the cheek, the cloak being given as pledge. And we'll talk about each of these. But when you look at all four of them, what they all do, they all portray an uncalculating benevolence and an unselfish spirit, even toward people who don't like you, people who strike out against you, people who are not fair to you. And Jesus, he doesn't just say put up with it. Jesus says that our duty is to so completely forbear revenge and retaliation that we will allow that evil person to double the injury. So it's not just this cheek, it's that. It's not just the tunic, it's the cloak. It's not just 1 mile, it's two. And we say, this is pretty extreme. And this seems pretty unrealistic. This seems unworkable in the real world because there are a lot of evil people out there who do bad things to you, and you can't really live like this because it will give rise to evil. It will encourage beggars just to come and ask and ask and ask, and you just got to give and give and give. It would undermine social order if people who are followers of Jesus live this way. I'm not going to debate the truthfulness of that statement, but I'm going to tell you, when we think that way, we have revealed the very attitudes that Jesus condemns in this section of Scripture. If our first thought is how unworkable this is, if our first thought is, then something's going on in our minds where we are exhibiting the very selfish concerns that Jesus is trying to expose. And here, In these last 10 verses, we're just doing the first half of it today, but the last 10 verses of this section, we really need to remind ourselves that Jesus is not passing new legislation. These are not legal codes that are to be followed out like the law of Moses. Jesus is not giving us one set of laws for another set of laws. Jesus is saying, I want you to look into your heart. I want to probe your heart with these thoughts. I want you to think about what's going on in your heart when this stuff is happening. I want to challenge you to a greater righteousness, to a completely different set of values, so that you will respond differently to these situations than you once did. This is the kingdom of heaven. It's the greater righteousness, and it's about our hearts. And Jesus says these things that are in many ways seeming outrageous to us to really probe our hearts and our reactions. The first is the slapping of the right cheek. Jesus is talking here apparently about being insulted, and a violent insult at that. To be slapped on the right cheek, I'm sure you've been told before, typically if you're a right-handed person or your assailant or the evil person is a right-handed person, to strike you on the right cheek is to give you the back of their hand, which in the culture of Jesus's day was a terrible insult. It was a terrible thing to do to somebody. It was degrading, and it was violent on top of that. Jesus says, when you receive that kind of violent insult, accept it. Don't resist the evil person, and in fact, offer your other cheek to them. This was literally true for Jesus, as has been pointed out today already. When we think about Jesus' experience, Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 2 as he ties in the experience of Jesus with the prophecy from Isaiah chapter 53. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And so Jesus carried out the very principle that he points out here. We'll come back to that in just a minute. The second one he talks about is when someone wants to infringe on your rights, when they sue you for your tunic. Now, this is, of course, going back to the old law. Under the law of Moses, your tunic, your undergarment, it could be taken as a pledge, as a promise, or as part of a vow, or as part of a punishment. It could be taken from you, but not your cloak. The cloak was yours, and you might have to give it up during the daytime, but at night, everybody got their cloak back, because the cloak was what kept you warm, and the law protected the poor who only had a cloak, only a single cloak. And so under the law, a person could not take your cloak in pledge. It was not allowed. Your assailant, the person who came against you, could not demand that of you. And Jesus says, what your opponent cannot demand of you, you are to voluntarily give them. Don't demand your rights, give them more than they ask. And then he talks about being compelled to serve. Romans occupied Judea and Galilee. We're very much aware of that. And under their law, any soldier, any Roman could impose upon any citizen of the area the job of being their porter, of carrying their things, or of carrying some burden. Soldiers did it all the time, and we have an example of it when Simon of Cyrene was compelled to carry the cross for Jesus to Golgotha. Jesus said, okay, they can compel you to carry it a mile. When they do, carry it another mile. This in a land where even not even the just ordinary citizen so completely resents this foreign occupation as a pagan intrusion on the land of Israel and upon the city of God in Jerusalem, Jesus tells them, take it 2 miles. And then, when someone asks you for help, you're to give. The law of Moses encouraged that. You know, the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 15, there's a fantastic section where God wanted people in Israel to be cared for. The people who were poor, the people who didn't have, the orphans, the widows, other people who just didn't have, who didn't have things, who didn't have food. There were so many provisions in the law so that all of the Israelites would respond to the needy among the people and would take care of them. This would just be such a dramatic way of Israel showing what this community of God looks like when God rules over this nation of Israel. Look how everyone is cared for. Look at the love that they have for one another. Jesus, of course, takes that principle of the law and leaves it completely open-ended and applies it to everyone. Even to someone who comes and asks you for a loan. Don't resist the evil person. Don't resist the person asking you, Jesus said, but give to them. All of these are striking examples. They certainly were then, and as we get back, we don't even really need to know the culture of the day. I mean, this is pretty obvious. And these illustrations, when Jesus speaks this way, he is radically challenging the way that we think about and respond to instances where we're insulted, or when we've suffered an injustice, or when someone has made a demand on us that we think is unreasonable, or when someone asks of our possessions. And just like it would have been true for Israel, in our unredeemed world today, to see this kind of radical selflessness of a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ, this humility of spirit, this refusal to get even, is a powerful witness to the presence of the kingdom of heaven and that a new way of righteousness has come through Jesus Christ. Let's consider these verses and just see what Jesus is getting at about life in the kingdom. 2 or 3 thoughts. It's obvious, I think, as we read it, that Jesus is wanting us to be purified from a spirit of revenge, a spirit of retaliation, a spirit that wants to get even. People speak harsh words against you. People say things about you that aren't true. People insult you. You're the brunt of someone's joke at work. Your work is diminished. Someone belittles you because of what you have or where you live or how you look, or someone belittles you because you're a person of faith who believes in God and has some sort of crutch. It's just amazing. Maybe we don't get called names a lot, but there are a lot of times, and even just little ways, that we want to strike back, that we want to teach a lesson. I was driving Thursday afternoon. I was driving down to Huntington Beach, and I was thinking about this lesson. I was thinking, I got to come up with some illustrations. You know, I mean, I don't get called names a lot. You know, I mean, it happens, but, you know, Ellen's gotten pretty good at not doing that. No, I'm just kidding. Just a little joke there. You know, I don't know, maybe some of us do, but I don't get called names a lot. You know, it happens, you know, occasionally. But I'm saying, okay, what are some just little practical ways that happen? I'm thinking, okay, and I thought, you know, you're just driving down the street and somebody cuts you off. And you, this is true. I promise this is true. I'm not gonna embellish my words. My yes will be yes. But as I thought that, a guy cut right in front of me, and I had to slam on my brakes. And I just thought, oh, this is too weird. In the next mile and a half, I had 4 people cut in front of me. I don't know what was going on. They were behind me. They sped up to me, they came around, they pulled in front of me, they slowed down, and then they pulled over in the left lane and took off. And, you know, I found myself pushing for that launch missile button. And I thought, I'm thinking about how traffic can be this way, and I'm doing it while I'm thinking about it. I mean, it's like, I want to teach them a lesson. You got to teach people. Some people need to be taught a lesson, and it may be in some small things, but that, where does that come from, Richard? Where does that come from in your heart that you want to get even, that you want to teach a lesson, that you want to make your point, that you want to show them? You can't do that to me. Where does that come from? You know, the world says, you know, you're not going to get away with that. There was a farmer who was pestered by these people. Just every once in a while, they would just stop by his orchard, climb the fence, get into the orchard, and eat some of his apples. They never asked him for it. They just do it. And they just took a few, and then they went on their way. One day, he saw them parked down by the fence. He walked over to the orchard where they were. One guy kind of sheepishly standing there eating an apple, you know, said, oh, sorry about this. I hope you don't mind that we took a couple of your apples. He said, no, not at all. No problem at all. I hope you don't mind that I took some of the air out of your tires. You know, and it's like, yeah, show them, teach them. What are they doing stealing your apples? And it's like, oh, wait a minute. No, that's not right. That's not the right spirit. We are not quick to get even. We are not quick to defend our honor. I have a friend who had a terrible experience not long ago, where someone just completely went off on them, calling them all sorts of names. His friend's a Christian. They had done something good and noble. They're a person of integrity. They're a person, seemed to me, in this instance, they were going the second mile. And this person was just evil. They said horrible things to them, horrible things, even to the point of despising them for their faith and being a Christian. And that just, and this brother just accepted the wounds without retaliation. Heartbroken that this person would respond that way, but they just accepted it. Heartbroken nonetheless. And I'm telling you, such people exhibit the heart of Christ, the spirit of Christ. Why do we want to get even? Why do we want to teach somebody a lesson? Why do I want to feel justified when I get angry at someone for something that they've done that I don't like and feel justified and feel like I can go off on them? Why? Why is that there? Why, when that person cuts in front of me, is that initial response, how dare they? I wish I didn't have to say it, but there's just a sinful pride in the heart. In my heart at times, it's there. That's all it is. It's just waiting to feel justified in responding in a spirit of retaliation that has no place in the kingdom of God. And Jesus longs for our hearts to be purified from that kind of desire. He wants that purged out of us so that we are ruled over by Him. And He's saying here, this whole thing about being slapped, I think what He's saying is, it is so much more important for those of us in the kingdom of heaven to learn self-control and humility than it is for us to get even. And it is better to be slapped. It is better to be slapped every day of your life. It's better to be slapped every day of your life than to have evil in your heart that would want to strike someone else with that same kind of intent. If you have to make that kind of a choice, Jesus is saying, guard your heart. Take a few blows, but guard your heart. Don't become like the person striking out at you. I'll give one disclaimer in this lesson, and I think it's probably obvious, but just in case it's not. Jesus isn't talking here about somebody who's being physically abused. Jesus isn't talking about somebody who's suffering spousal abuse here and just take it, just be the doormat, just lay down, just be the victim. We're not talking about that today. But Jesus is talking about insult and rude treatment and people abusing you with their language. And He's saying it's better to endure that than to strike back with that same evil intent. And then He goes on to say, not only that, but in the kingdom, we're not keen on claiming our rights. It's not our first concern. And to guard against this desire of, it's my rights, it belongs to me, it's mine, Jesus says, give your cloak. Don't hold on to your rights. Go the second mile. Go do more. Do more than someone could demand of you. We're all concerned with our rights. I mean, everybody, I'm not talking about us in general, but just We've got to be one of the most litigious nations on the face of the earth. Everybody is going to court and everybody is suing. It's just amazing how we have our rights and we do not want our rights infringed upon. And I'll fight you on this and you're not going to... What rights does a slave of King Jesus have? If you're a servant of the King, Jesus Christ, what rights do you and I have? I think we have the right to be obedient to our King, to be humble, to allow Him to make our heart what it needs to be, to guard our heart, to have a pure heart. You know, in 1 Corinthians 6, when there's all these lawsuits going back and forth within the church at Corinth, Paul says, you know what, folks? It would be better to be defrauded. If they bring that case against you, if that brother brings a case against you, then go in there and give them everything they demand. It would be better to do that than to be a brother in Christ who's going in there after the throat of your brother. Be defrauded. That's really, I think, what the extent to what Jesus is saying here. Because in the church, they had this evil, this arrogance, this selfishness, this pride, so that they were just acting like pagans. You know, I imagine you have too. But I've witnessed Christians who have forfeited their rights, who have given more than the law demanded, who've incurred cost for people who didn't deserve it. I know people who've gone to family court and have made concessions that they did not have to make, that were costly to them in the Spirit of Christ. People in business who suffered loss that they might maintain the Spirit of Christ. People who have been sinned against. Husband, a wife, a friend, an acquaintance, someone has sinned against them. And by all rights, they should demand terrible things to be done. And they open up hearts of mercy and love and grace and forgive them. They go the second mile. It's absolutely amazing what you see done at times in the name of Jesus Christ. And again, such people are not the doormats of the earth. They are strong people. They're people who reflect the meekness and the spirit and the humility of their King Jesus. And they're willing to accept personal loss in very real ways in order to guard their hearts. And I'm overwhelmed by those kinds of examples. And then give to anyone who asks. The Pharisees and the scribes used the law to limit who they had to help. Why do you suppose they did that? Because they were selfish and greedy and materialistic and uncaring. That's why they did that. Because deep down they didn't want to help. They didn't care. It was theirs. They didn't want to give it away. Jesus' words seem unreal and unreasonable. Give to everyone who asks, everyone who would borrow of you. Oh, wait a minute. What about if that's just enabling somebody? Okay, a guy's a drinker, and I'm just going to give him money, and he's just going to go out and drink. You want me to just enable somebody to continue in bad behavior? If I did that, by the end of the week, I'd be bankrupt, because the word's going to get out. He'll give you anything, and we just all give our money. Everybody in the church, we would just give all our money away, and then who would support the works of the church? We just all go bankrupt. And it encourages laziness, and encourages people to be dependent upon you to give them help. And I have to ask myself, is that why I flinch at this teaching? Do I flinch at this teaching because I honestly believe I will go bankrupt and won't be able to give on the first day of the week Is that what drives that kind of thinking in me? Is that my core concern? Or deep down, if I'll just let that little corner of my heart be exposed, is there a part of me that just honestly doesn't want to help? I just as soon not get involved. I just not as soon pay the price personally and give it away. I want to hold on to what I have. You say, well, Richard, are you saying that we don't have to ask those questions? And I'm not saying that we don't have to navigate those kinds of concerns that we might have when it comes to helping and what real help looks like. But that's not really what Jesus is doing here, is it? Jesus is saying it in this form to expose our hearts, to see how we react. Is my first response going to be how I can justify not helping someone? Then I really need to hear what Jesus is saying here, don't I? Because that's the very spirit that he's striking out against. Jesus is saying it's better to bankrupt yourself than to have a stingy heart. If you have to choose between giving away everything you possess and having an uncaring spirit, then give away everything you possess. Guard your heart. It's extreme, isn't it? This is radical stuff. This is extreme. This is what God is getting at and has always been getting at. And when we just strip it all away and ask ourselves the question, why do I want to get even? Why do I want to claim my rights? Why do I resent demands that people bring to me that I think are unreasonable? Why do I not like it when people hit me up for money? Oftentimes the answer to that question is just not very flattering because it exposes a problem within my heart. And Jesus comes to deal with that. Not to give us new laws and new rules, but to say, well, you just really take a moment to look at your heart. What's really going on? Okay, what's going on in your heart when I talk about these things? Jesus wants us to give our hearts to God, to allow God to rule them. That's the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is within you, Jesus says. The kingdom of heaven is when God's people relinquish rule of themselves to him, and he rules over them and brings his blessing and his righteousness into the lives of those who follow him, who purge our hearts from those evil things, those selfish things, and fills us with his spirit that begins to reflect his heart and his nature in our lives. Jesus' words, they challenge us to some rather unnatural behavior that seems crazy. It just doesn't seem like you can take this kind of stuff seriously. But Jesus is saying, developing a Christ-like spirit and living under the rule of my Father is worth a stinging cheek or a night without a blanket, or giving away your money, or walking an extra mile. These things, this spiritual development is more important. And I hope that these words that must have probed and shocked the people when first spoken will continue to probe our hearts, your heart and mine, as we think about our hearts today and respond to what Jesus has to say. To those among us who've not yet come into the kingdom, because you've not acknowledged the King and accepted him, confessed him as the Son of God, as the true King, relinquished your life to him, we call you to him. He calls you to himself. He's paid the price for your sins on the cross. He went there. He faced that. He took that abuse in order to pay the price for what we've done, for all the evil that's been in our hearts, and for all the things that we've done that are evil. And he calls you to come to him, to find forgiveness, to find his rule over you that will bring a new level of righteousness to your life that God can bring about within you. And as you come and are baptized into Christ, your sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus, and you begin to live under the rule of your King. And as you leave your sins at the cross, and that's what for all of us, as we leave our sins at his cross, that's where we leave our rights. That's where we leave our anger. That's where we leave our pride. That's where we leave our egos. And it's through that gift of his blood that we begin to experience the greater righteousness of the kingdom of heaven. And if there are any who need to respond to that call, we invite you while we stand and sing.